Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew here. Matthew chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 of Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw the many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning and we are thankful to be able to gather into this place and to study your word. And it is our desire this morning as we open our Bibles that, Lord, our hearts would be open and receptive to what your Spirit would have to say to us this morning. As we look at this man, John the Baptist, that you chose to record in your word, that we might learn from him, God, help us to have ears to hear. And Lord, help us to take these things that we hear and, Lord, pay attention with the intention of applying them to our lives. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that do not know you, God, that you would speak to them. Lord, that they might sense your love and your life in this place. And God, that they might yield their lives to you and be changed forever. And so, Lord, we ask you to bless this time by the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord, and direct us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of my message is Man with a Mission. You see, to set the stage, Matthew has brought Jesus to Nazareth in a very real sense. You know, it has become the gateway, his gateway to the world. And we left the scene with the wise men there worshiping him. But before we move on to chapter 3, you see, we got to recognize that there is a large gap of time between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. In the life of Jesus, there are 30 silent years. Why? What was happening in those silent years? I mean, Jesus came into the world to be the Savior of the world. And then for 30 years, we see that he never really moved beyond the bounds of Palestine except to attend Passover at Jerusalem. He died when he was 33, and of these 33 years, they were spent, you know, pretty much without record in Nazareth. And so, we look at Jesus' life and we go, well, what was happening then? I mean, Jesus was growing up as a boy in those 30 years. Just growing up, living a life and listening to mom and dad and that kind of a thing, fulfilling his duties as the eldest son. His dad, it appears, Joseph, died when he was fairly young, and so, you know, he was there, left as the oldest son to take care of mom. I mean, that was what was happening in that day, and he was just going off to work every day, learning what it was like and experiencing what it was like to have the limits of a body and to earn a living, to save, to buy food and clothes, and to have some fun, I'm certain, but to meet at times maybe with a customer that is, you know, kind of cranky or didn't pay his debt to him. You see, Jesus knew firsthand what it was like to be you and I and just to live life daily. He didn't come into a protected, cushioned life. He came into a life that any man has to live. And so that's why the Bible says in Hebrews, we have a high priest who is not one who hasn't been touched, but one who understands all of the difficulties and our infirmities and struggles, you see, because he's been there. And so he comes to the age of 30 here, and he begins, he's just about to begin his public ministry. But just before he begins, there is he still in Nazareth. A man comes on the scene. A man who is interesting. An unusual man. In fact, a very unusual man. Everything about him was shocking. What he ate, what he wore, his message, and the place where he initially presented it, in the wilderness of Judea. You see, after he was born and grew into adulthood, apparently he had fled into the wilderness and spent time alone with God and the Word. Just God speaking to his heart. And as a result, as a young man, God did a work in his life. When you spend time alone with God and His Word, and you have the intention to say, I need to hear from you, God, you know what? You will always experience God's presence and voice speaking to you in a powerful way. I believe that if any man or any woman would just plan out to spend some time alone in God's Word daily, that you know what? This country would change the course that it's on, and there could be revival like we haven't seen yet. Shaking the world. Those 12 disciples, man, spending time alone with Jesus, they came out of that filled with the Holy Spirit, that experience, and the 12 men turned the world upside down. The Bible said, really, it's right side up with the gospel. John emerges from this place in Judea. And he's given a mission. What is it? Well, in verse 1 it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now Luke chapter 3, and you can jot that down and check it out for your homework, it gives us really the setting and ministry of John, and the names many prominent government and religious leaders of that time. But the Word of God passes all those men, according to Luke, and comes to John out there in that wilderness. And then as he spent time hearing the Word of God, it burned on his heart, and he had to go and share it with men. To go to the people. You see, God first burned the Word into the heart of John and then gave him a mission to the nation. And he steps forth to fulfill that mission. And notice what it says. He came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. That particular word, preaching, means to announce or to herald. In those days, you see, if a king was going to make a visit, he would always be preceded by an advance man. You know, they would go in that time and people would, you know, go along the streets, much like if the president visits a town today, you see, and they want to make sure, I mean, if he came to Hesperia tomorrow or, you know, within the next week, I should give him a little more time. You can bet the city officials and every Hesperia, you know, employee that works for the city would be out there, you know, and they'd be taking the roads and making sure all the potholes, they're doing, you know, they're fixing them up. I have to give them credit where credit's due. I mean, there's still some rough roads, but I have to say, you know what? Thank you to the city of Hesperia and there, you know, I don't know if it's county though, maybe that's why, I don't know. But anyhow, whoever's there, you know what, I just want to commend them. You know, it's looking better all the time. But that said, you guys know what I'm talking about. The roads are rough. You know, they wouldn't have let, you know, George and the boys and their limos probably go all the way to Hesperia Road on eucalyptus. That's not the route they would have taken them. Why? Well, the roads are pretty bumpy. And if they had to take them that way for some reason, you can bet that they would have filled in all the potholes, make sure all the trash is picked up, and make sure things are right and cleaned up, you see. Well, that's the same way it was in this day. When a king was going to visit a community or a city, then there would be an advance team, and people would go out, the heralds, they would go out, and they would clean up the advance man, all the areas, they'd burn all the trash and make sure that the route that the king was taking was clean and that it was secured and that kind of a thing. And that's what John was. He was a herald. He was preparing the way of the Lord. He was going about seeking to introduce people to Jesus. That's what he really is. An introducer. You know what? I believe that's what we're all called to be. Jesus said to you and to me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel. What is that? Introduce people to Christ. I believe today there are people everywhere who would love to know Jesus if you and I would honestly tell them. I mean, yeah, there are a few that are hostile to Christ and His cause. But I believe this, folks, that there are a lot more people in our world who would be interested in the things of God, who would like to know the power of Jesus to change their life, who would like to have victory over sin. And if you and I would take the opportunity to announce Christ and introduce them to Christ, what a radical change that would bring to our communities, to our families, to our nation ultimately, to the world. You see, John's sent on a mission. He's to prepare the way of the Lord, and he comes preaching. Now, what's he preaching? What's he have to say to these people? He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, there's the substance of the message of John. John has a message, and that message is repent. I love that. Not a long message, not a confusing message. It's a simple message. It's a message that John begins with here. It's a message that Jesus began with. If you turn over to Matthew 4 in verse 17, we're told about the preaching of the preaching ministry of Jesus. And it says, from the time that Jesus began to preach in Matthew 4:17 and to say, repent, or from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's the first message of Jesus? Repent. And guess what? Not only is John and Jesus in that camp, but, well, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, after the Spirit fell upon the disciples and Simon Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, he comes out preaching. And he stood before the people who had crucified the Lord and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. What's his message? It's a message of repentance. Not only is it Jesus, John, and Peter, but guess what? Paul, the great preacher and teacher, the powerful leader He swept through Asia Minor and the Roman Empire with a message of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. What was the first point of his message in Acts chapter 20, verse 21? It's there we read Paul saying, I have preached repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. The first word of the gospel is a word of repentance. Sadly and tragically, in many churches today, among many in the Christian family, it's a neglected word of the gospel. You don't hear a lot about repentance being preached in our world today. But according to the Lord Himself, He says, except you repent, you shall all perish. You can't be saved from your sin unless you repent of your sin. Do you know that? That's why it's so important. You say, okay, I see it's the message. I see I can't be saved without this repenting. But Pastor, what is repenting? What does it mean to repent? Well, repenting means simply to change your mind. Now, some people don't like that definition and say, preacher, that's too simple to say, just change your mind. I change my mind 10 to 50 times a day, and if you're a woman, double that. That's just a joke, okay? Just. But I'm not talking about just a change of mind for the sake of changing your mind. I'm talking about repentance means changing your mind about sin. A change of mind about the Savior, about Jesus. A change of mind about yourself. I'm talking about a radical work of God in your life that totally changes your outlook on sin and life. You see it in a whole new light, you see. You see, at verse 6, it says, and they were, that is the folks who came to John, baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Look down in verse 8, it says, bring forth therefore fruits suitable for repentance. You see, true repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of mannerisms. And it changes your behavior, you see. If you're a true believer, if you've truly repented of your sins. If your life has not changed this morning, and you name the name of Christ, guess what? Perhaps the problem is that you've never really repented of your sins. You've said, Jesus, come into my life, and you've let Him in to your intellect, but you haven't really let Him in to your will. You see, you know Him intellectually, but as far as experientially, it's not happening. There's nothing going on because you haven't repented of your sins. We're living in an age in this country where we say all you've got to do is just feel good about Jesus and want a full and meaningful life and you know, just have Him added to your present lifestyle. And you know what? If you go to church regularly and if you give of your money, then you know what? Everything's wonderful and it's fine. And as long as you feel good and are happy, then wow. That's what it's all about. You see, but that's not what the New Testament teaches. That's not what John is saying. You see, John is saying you need to repent. What is he saying by that? Well, he's saying, first of all, that men are sinners and need to be forgiven of their sins. And the only way that you can be forgiven of your sin is to repent of those sins. That's what John was preaching, and it shook the nation to its very foundation. Man, our nation needs to be stirred with that same message of repentance today. God is a holy God. And there is a holy hatred of God against sin. Not the sinner, but against sin. And the message is that men must turn from, repent of those sins, change an about face from those sins. You see, when a man repents of his sins, he does a full about face. And instead of pursuing those sins and enjoying those sins, he comes to understand when he comes to Christ how awful those sins are. He realizes what those sins have done and are doing in his life. He understands what Jesus hung on the cross for. He hung there and he bled. It was those sins that put him on the cross. And he died there. A brutal, horrible death. You see, godly sorrow, the Bible says, worketh what? Repentance. Not just remorse and regret. A lot of people are sorry. Well, I'm sorry I got caught. I regret that I'm still paying on that, or, you know, that I'm paying the price, the consequences. So there's regret and remorse, but there's no repentance. And you see, that's a problem. Now, when a man sins, don't misunderstand, or when a man repents, don't misunderstand of his sin. It doesn't mean that he'll never sin again, but it means that he's got an altogether different attitude towards his sin. That's what John was preaching. That's what he was saying. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's an urgency in his message. There's not a lot of time to be playing around. You see, John, of course, fulfilling prophecy, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. John was the voice. Jesus was the word. You see, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. He came as a voice. You see, it wasn't about him. He wasn't trying to be any Christian celebrity. He wasn't out to raise funds and money. He wasn't even out to fill the pews in his ministry. He just came obediently to the Lord and preached. Preaching, preparing the way of the Lord, making his path straight. Now that is an interesting term there, because it really speaks, again, as we've already stated, about construction of a highway. Prepare a path, make it straight. Prepare the road, fix it up. That was John's ministry. It was a construction ministry. Preparing the way of the Lord. What he is saying to these people as he preaches out in the wilderness is, you know what? If Christ is going to come into your life, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, created you to be, and designed you to be, then you've got to prepare. You got to prepare your heart for the visit of the King. Is your heart prepared? Is it a prepared place? Do you prepare regularly for the Lord to speak to you? Are you open, you see, to the conviction of His Holy Spirit? To the unction of His Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you? Is the trash removed? In other words, how is your heart? Is it a home where Christ is comfortable? Or is it a place where Jesus is knocking on the door of the outside of, hey, let me in. No, Lord, hang on. I will next week. I will in a year, Lord. I'm going to let you in, really. I know that it's right. I know, but there's some stuff that I got to get out of here. Like there's some pictures on the wall that you probably wouldn't be pleased with, a few magazines that you wouldn't like, and some books over here that would bother you. And sometimes that TV screen, you know, I had just, And Lord, I don't know if you'd like the carpet or anything. You see, and you really haven't opened your heart. Again, you know God in your head, but you haven't opened your heart to the Lord. It's not prepared. And some of you this morning, God's speaking to you and you've been, you know, tomorrow, Lord, you can do this. Tomorrow, you can do that. And you've let God maybe open the door and you've let the Lord in, but you left Him standing. Have you ever done that to somebody? I have. You know, I've opened the door, let Him in, and just kind of left Him standing in the entryway. And I'm about doing something and I, oh, well, that's right. Oh, why don't you come in and sit down? You know, my son's taking longer than I thought to get ready. I just leave him, hey, Justin, you know, and then I leave him standing there. And then my wife says, honey, why don't you have him come in and sit down? Oh, yeah, that's a good idea. Come on in. Some of us have left the Lord in the entryway. And the Lord's just waiting to be invited. See, He wants to be invited. And there's areas in your life that He wants to deal with. And you need to just move from the entryway. Some of you have had Him in the entryway for years. You need to prepare. And some of the reasons you have Him in the entryway is because you're busy trying to clean up the living room. Because, you know, there's no place to sit where you know He'd be comfortable. But you see, John says, hey, we got to get the trash out. Deal with the sin so that the King of Kings can come and be comfortable in your hearts and do a work in your life and clean up those areas that need cleaning up. You know, there's nothing like the beginning of the year. It's like a new year because you feel like you have a new start. I mean, it's just a change on the calendar, but you kind of feel that you have a new start. You ever feel that way? I mean, it's just, you know, maybe you blew it last year and you didn't do all that you should have and could have, but praise God, you got a new year. And this year, well, you're going to do better. You got another chance for some. And you know what? Thank God for another chance. I thank God for the word that came to Jonah. When Jonah was told to go down and to preach to Nineveh, and Jonah said, I'm not going, Lord. And you know the story. He rebelled against the Lord and said, because if I preach and they repent, then I'll be mad because I don't like those people anyhow. They're idiots and heathens and perverts and they slap each other and you know, they're violent people and vile. And Lord, you need to just judge them. If I preach, they might repent and be, you know, changed, and then you wouldn't judge them, and they need judgment. That was basically his attitude. Maybe you have that attitude towards somebody. So Jonah said, I'm not going. And he got in all kinds of trouble. He wound up in the belly of the great fish. You all know the story. And there in the belly of that fish, we read in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, and check this out, a second time. Isn't that great? Maybe you blew it last year. Maybe you made a mess of things last year. Maybe last year was just, you know, a flat year. You didn't really progress. In fact, if you don't progress as a Christian, you regress. And so you've backslidden a bit and your relationship and your love for the Lord is cooled. But aren't you thankful that God's word came to Jonah a second time and God's word comes to you this morning a second time? Say, hey, it's a new year. I want to give you a new opportunity. Aren't you thankful that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning? I'm thankful for the God of second chances. I think of John Mark, the young man who was once one of the traveling companions of Paul and how he got cold feet at one point as a mama's boy and wanted to go home to mommy. Paul says, I got ministry to do, Barney, you take him. So Barney took him and you might have thought, well, that's it. Paul's done with that guy, man. He flaked out. He wasn't ready for the, you know, to really go for it and to, you know, pull out all the stops. But Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:11, take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable for me for ministry. Second chance. God used him, you see. It's a wonderful thing that this young man was given a second chance by God and is now the author of the second gospel. We have Mark's gospel, don't we? Ah, the God of the second chance, Jonah and Mark. What about you? Lord, I want to begin again this year. I want to get out all the trash in my life. I want to remove all the debris, anything that would hinder me from letting you rule my life. Take the reins of my heart and lead me and guide me and be the King of kings and the Lord of lords, not just in word, but in deed. Verse 4 says, "And that same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins." Today that may be a little bit more expensive clothing. I looked at some stuff on the web as I typed in camel's hair yesterday into the Google search engine. You can get a lot of stuff in camel's hair, and it looks pretty nice, actually. But in John's day, it was not the design of desire. It was for someone, well, who was weird. It was like if you were in a really extremely conservative church where they wore suits and ties and fine clothing, you know, and the pastor, the pastors that typically minister there, you know, they wore fine clothing. And then one day a pastor comes in, a guy with a message, and he's got like gangbanger clothes on in that. He's got jeans that are like with holes in them. He's got a t-shirt with some holes. He's got, you know, spiked up purple hair. And he comes in and he's still eating his granola bar and granola hanging out his mouth when he's coming and goes, "Hey, repent." You're going, wow. That would be weird, wouldn't it? And it would be a little weird. It would be a little shocking and unsettling. I know you go, "No, I think it's cool," but still, it's not what you're used to. And certainly John fit that mold as he comes on the scene here. Unusual dress, unusual diet. What a picture he was out there in the wilderness. John's life and ministry, well, it was a rebuke to the opulence and materialism of his day. That's what it was all about. John was just simply saying to the people that you may be living in your fine robes and religiosity and luxury, and you look good and holy, but spiritually, you're just as poor as I am out here in the wilderness. This is what you look like in reality. And his very lifestyle was a rebuke to those people. You see, that's the way it ought to be with every one of us as children of God. I'm not saying that we should be obnoxious, that we don't have tact and kindness and sweetness in love in dealing with people. But if you let Jesus have control of your life, have you set out to introduce people to the Lord? If you're going to be a preparer of hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ, your lifestyle, if you engage in those things and set your heart in doing so, then your lifestyle will be a rebuke to the sin of those who are around you. It'll happen at the office, in school, everywhere you are. People will look at your life and they'll be, you know, they'll admire you on one hand, but they'll be very uncomfortable with you on the other hand. You know, they'll say the kind of things when they're about to tell a dirty joke, somebody that doesn't know that you're a Christian and somebody that does, but it's not a Christian at work, and somebody will start to tell an off-color joke, and that person will say, "Hey, you know what? No, you probably better not tell it here. This person's a Christian, you know. Just come on, let's go out here." That's what your life should be like. You know, that people are, "Hey, let's go have a few beers and "Oh, that's right, you're a Christian. Why don't you guys, we'll go have a few beers." You know, our lives ought to look different enough as to cause people who are not believers to say, you know what? I'm convicted around them. I know that what I'm doing is not right. I know that, you know, that they wouldn't approve. I know that God, you know, what the Bible says about this. You see, that's what John was to the people in his day. And as a result, it says they went out in verse 5, then went out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan. Some have estimated that this could be as many as a million people going out to attempt to hear John preach on the banks of the Jordan River. What a baptismal service they had. In verse 6 it says, and they were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. What a revival. What a change. That's what this country needs. People confessing their sins, calling it what it is. It's not a malfunction, a dysfunction, a quirk, a addiction. It's a sin. Call it what it is. You see, that's important. These people were confessing their sins and they were doing something about it. They were being baptized, you know, demonstrating their willingness to repent. We're never going to win this world, you see, this nation, until as Christians we get right with God personally. We want to preach the gospel to everybody else. You need to get saved. You need to come to Christ. You need to have your sins forgiven. The hope of heaven, the peace and the love and the joy of Christ in your life. And they look at you every day and they're going, where's the beef? Where is it? I don't see it. You're complaining and you're whining just like everybody else. You see, you need, Christian, I need to repent if people are going to ever change. If they're going to see Christ. These people were baptized confessing their sins. What was John's message? When he saw the Pharisees, verse 7 says, many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism. Now you have to remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the legalists, the religious, those who had law after law, almost, you know, like a cult, kind of a separatist of the day. And they had taken religion and made it an intolerable burden on the common people. So much so that many of them said, it's not even worth trying to live for God because there's no way I could ever attain. They were the separatists of the day. The Sadducees, on the other hand, they were the liberals of the day. They were the ones who denied the supernatural. They denied the resurrection. They denied miracles, and that's why they were sad, you see. You can always remember that. You'll always know the difference that way. They were liberal. Two large groups, religious leaders of the day. They hear about a big meeting that's going on down at the river Jordan. So they decide to go check it out. Here's John the Baptist. They had heard about him. Born in the priestly line. They knew that he was a man that was acquainted with their religion. I believe that they were going to pretend that they had repented too and tried to join John's movement and take it over from him. So they headed down, thinking they would be well received. I can almost imagine them strolling down. John's just a country boy, guys. We'll just go down there and we'll show him how to do it right. He'll be impressed that we're here. I mean, he's probably, in fact, when we get there, you know, knowing who we are. And they're going to invite us right down front, John will. And probably let us share a few words and that kind of a thing. And maybe to pray at the meeting, he'll have us pray and maybe even share our testimonies and we'll get to do that. And then we'll just kind of help the young country bumpkin out. Show him the ropes, how to do it right since he's not as trained and, you know, tailored as we are. So they head down. And John basically says, hey, brood of vipers. In other words, Good morning, you little snakes. Now that took some guts on John's part. John was not afraid of men. He was a courageous preacher. We need courageous men and women today who will preach the truth of God under the anointing power of God's Holy Spirit. A lot of people today that want the positive message, and they say you can't preach that old stuff anymore. You gotta change the message. You see, you can't preach on hell. You can't preach against sin. You can't preach repentance. It's all gotta be kind of positive and kind of, you know, tell them good things. And there's congregations of people that are sitting across this country, hearing a rose-colored kind of perfumed preaching that are dying in their sins. It's not helping them. Listen, you don't get the positive until you first of all face the negative. The gospel is primarily good news. It is a positive message. The bad news is that you're a sinner and you've got to face up to your sins before God can get you saved. You see, after you face the bad news, the good news is great news. Hey, the bad news is you're a sinner and you deserve hell. Do you know that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? Pastor, I didn't come to hear this. Hey, I deserve hell. You? Yeah, I deserve hell. That's the bad news, because I'm a sinner. I've sinned, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what the good news is? The good news is God loved me so much that He sent His only Son to die on the cross. That I'll believe in Him to pay the price for my sin. That if I'll just believe on Him, I can have my sin forgiven and the hope of heaven. You see, when I talk about hell, when I talk about, you know, damnation and sin and the need to repent, you say, well, I don't like that message. Well, you know what? It really doesn't matter, does it? What really matters is what God likes. What's God like? Because if the reality is whether people like it or not, the truth is the truth, isn't it? And we've got to have the courage to preach the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And we need to do it in love. We need to tell them the good news, but we also need to be able to share the bad news. You see, the devil doesn't like that kind of preaching about hell and about sin, and about the reality of Satan. You see, he wants you to think he doesn't exist. I like what John called these guys. You guys are dead branches. You look like you're part of the tree. But man, when people get near you, you're like snakes. You bite them. I mean, he's not like warming up to these guys much. When he says, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And don't say, you're Abraham's. You know, Abraham's our father. For I say to you that God is able to take these stones and raise children up to Abraham. A stone is a dead and lifeless thing. And the only way for a stone to come to life would be for God to do a miracle. Listen, we are lifeless sinners without Christ. And the only way that we can be changed is for God to do the miracle, the greatest miracle. What is that? Bring us to Him and do that work of bringing us into a relationship through His Son. That we might be born again, that our sin might be forgiven, that we might have that hope of heaven. He says, and now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. He's talking about fruit. And you know what? You talk about repentance, but I don't see it in your life. And if a tree doesn't bring forth good fruit, it's cast into the fire. Listen, God goes to the root of the problem. You see a couple, you know, some bad apples on a tree. You go pluck them all off. That doesn't fix the problem. If there's a problem with the tree, you got to get at the root problem, the root of the problem. And if that tree isn't producing fruit, then it's got to go. You don't change the fruit until you change the root. See, John's mission, John's message, and John's master, he pointed them, listen, you guys need to, you need to bear fruit, you need to repent, and you know what? You need to give your life to Christ. And your water, your outward baptizing, and all the things that are going on, and even what I'm doing here, what I'm here doing here is just preparatory for what Jesus is going to do. He is going to baptize you with the Spirit and with the fire. That's what we need. Spirit-filled. Fire speaks of the purifying impact of the Spirit of God in our lives. We need Spirit-filled, fired up people living pure life, believers who are sold out to Jesus Christ. Following Him is the priority. And I commend you for being here today, because it demonstrates the fact that you have a desire to that end. That you open His Word and want to study it demonstrates your desire there. I pray God's blessing upon you for that. But in this room right now, there are two groups of people that He talks about. Two groups of people. He talks about the wheat and the chaff here towards the end. He has in His hand a fan. The wheat is valuable. The wheat brings nutrition and strengthens the body. The chaff, it needs to be gotten rid of because it's no good. It's only good to be burned, you see, ultimately. And the fan is what He uses to blow away the chaff as things get thrown up. It's these things get thrown up in our lives. Circumstances change. Winds blow through our lives. And that which is of the Spirit, it will remain. And that which is of the flesh, well, God wants to blow away. That's why you come into the difficulties. That's why we go through the trials, you see. The wheat is speaking of a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. The chaff is speaking of an unbeliever. And where are you at this morning? If you're born again, you're wheat. And one of these days, God's going to gather you into heaven, into His heavenly barn, and take you home to be with Him in glory. If you're chaff, you just blow around and you go with the whatever wind's blowing, and you're burning. And you're never able to fulfill the desire and the design for your life. Always trying to stuff more in, but you're empty inside. Because you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ. And you continue to burn, and one of these days, the ultimate burn will be in hell. You say, man, that's harsh, Pastor. How come you're so harsh? John is pretty harsh here. Why is he so harsh? Yeah, what's going on? Because, you know what, if I found out my neighbor's house was burning down, I saw the roof just engulfed in flames, and it's a Saturday morning and they're wanting to sleep in, you know, and I walk over and I'm knocking on the door and I'm yelling and screaming, and they pull the covers back over. Get this guy out of here, man. What's the matter with this guy, you know? And then suddenly I go around to the bedroom, I yell and scream there. Come on, you gotta get out of the house, get out of the house, you know? And you might try to ignore me, push it away, but I would still yell and scream and do everything I could if there was a way to get in, start breaking the window, and you go, this guy's nuts, call the police. I said, get your kids, get out of the house. Finally, you wake up, you listen, you get out of the house, and you turn around and the roof falls in, engulfed in flames. Would you think me harsh? No. Wow. And I'm thankful that I continue to plead. Continue to go to whatever extreme. You know what? I'll continue to go to whatever extreme because God loves you and has a plan and a purpose for you. And I will want you to see you perish in the fire of hell for all eternity. So I'll shout it, I'll preach it, I'll continue to beg and plead with you to get out of that dead life and give your life to Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. I don't want you to walk away today from this opportunity to get right with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the work of Your Spirit to minister Your Word to our hearts. Now, Lord, I pray that these things that we have heard with our ears, God, that they wouldn't remain just in the intellect. For us as believers, like John, may we be those who fulfill your mission in our lives to bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with courage. And Lord, to present not a plan of man or any scheme or anything of our own making and design, but Lord, may we present as John did Christ. Lord, it's not by might, not by our own power or energy, but by your Spirit, victory is attained. Salvation is given through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, that our sins might be forgiven, took and paid the price. And Lord, may we be those that continue to plead with people, both by the words that we say and by the lives that we live. May we be those who obey you and submit to you increasingly. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, that they would not walk out of the doors of this building today without taking advantage of this opportunity to leave here a changed man or woman with power to give them victory over sin, forgiveness, a new start and a new life through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Draw them, Lord, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.